Well, we're picking up our series again on 1 Peter. We come to chapter 3, and the text this morning is the first 7 verses, but let's read the first 16 verses. And then we will focus on the first 7 with the theme, indeed, practical Christianity in the home. Hear the word of the Lord through his servant Peter. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or conduct of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation, conduct, accompanied with fear, while adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting or arranging the hair and of wearing of gold or jewelry or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price or very precious. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement or terror. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful or tender-hearted, be courteous, not rendering or returning evil for evil, or railing or reviling for reviling or railing, but contrariwise, to the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile or deceit. Let him eschew or turn from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and eschew or pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror or threats, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So far, the reading this morning. May God bless just the reading of his word to us. Your congregation belonging to Christ, I'm trusting that you too will see this morning's sermon as providential. And I mean by that, concerning our series on 1 Peter, with this 10th sermon now on 1 Peter 3, 1-7, what good counsel it gives us as we start this new year. God will give you and me important, basic instruction. Are you ready for it? The sermon is about how husbands and wives should live in the home. And what Peter all says about this, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is not just for married people, but it's instruction for us all. The sermon theme is practical Christianity in the home, and we will follow 3 main points. First, some initial reflections on the text. Second, the specific instructions from the text. And third, very briefly, the Christian gospel thrust of the text. With our first point, some initial reflections on the text, I couldn't help but think in coming to this passage how thankful we should be for this scripture teaching. For it is so relevant, isn't it? Think of how the devil is working very hard to break down and to break up marriages and family life. He knows if he ruins that, he's ruined almost everything. And he seems to be making a lot of good success in our day. I just happened to catch on the news, AM 660, this past week, I think it was Friday, telling of the separation and forthcoming divorce of a celebrity couple whose name I don't remember. But the report was, quote, "They were married 10 years and have two children, a 9-year-old and a 7-year-old, a son and daughter. However, the couple decided on, quote, conscious uncoupling. Conscious uncoupling." It happens a lot in our days, doesn't it? That couples either cooperatively or uncooperatively decide on conscious uncoupling. Willful separation. Literally, it means just breaking the marriage vows, doesn't it? Not staying true to promises made before God and church and state and family and friends. We know this happens a lot today. It's the common thing. But before God, dear congregation, also in 2015, it remains sin. Transgression of God's law. We know, sadly too, many people live together in mutual agreement just in common law arrangements without even getting married. Why the hassle of getting married? And they stay together as long as it works to the best benefit of each involved. It is something wicked and wrong again though, before God and family. But so many do it and they seem to get away with it. And people so act today as if they can be wiser than God without consequences. But people are being very blind in thinking that. As I was thinking about preaching on this passage, we all heard the news, didn't we, this week, about the terrible event, domestic disputes and fights and awful violence that happens, horrible murders that take place. Just think of Edmonton. Domestic dispute, 9 lives gone. Happened in Edmonton, it happens in Calgary, it happens everywhere. In many households, life literally is chaotic and abusive and troublesome and just plain miserable in lots of ways. It's terribly sad, really. It's something like hell on earth. Sometimes this is the experience. Also in church families, maybe you're going through it. Even at times we can come across it in our own extended families and perhaps even in our own homes. That's why I say how we should be so thankful for our text passage. Because in our text passage we learn God cares for home life, for our marriages and family life. He cares so very much that you and I live in happy, loving homes and relationships. God really has designed and given the way where home life, marriage life can be so precious, so sweet, and so good and wholesome in all our lives for all involved. But we need to listen to His divine counsel. So much of the troubles in our homes today is because people do not and will not pay attention to God's Word. But we are here today, aren't we, listening to God's Word and learning from it, right? Is that your mindset and attitude now, sitting in church this first morning of 2015, first Sunday morning? Right away, though, looking at our text, you might get resentful and upset. I'm thinking especially of the women. Why would I say that? Well, notice, you can hardly miss it even. Peter, giving Christian instruction for the home, spends 6 verses on the woman, the wife's role and responsibilities, and then just 1 verse on the man, the husband's role and responsibility. That hardly seems fair. Yet, let me assure you, beloved, Peter is with this in no way being as a male chauvinist as he has been almost blasphemously charged by some. In fact, you could argue even, the more verses on the wife's calling only emphasizes how very precious and important is her position and place in marriage and family life. The context of Peter's time in ministry was also very likely that he was ministering more to women than to men. Especially more to the situation of believing wives with unbelieving husbands than the other way around. That was the context. It was the first generation of Christianity, and there were more women that first came to faith than men, it seems. And besides that all, when we look closer shortly at the one verse for the man of the home, verse 7, we will find out it's most weighty in what it says and very far-reaching in its divine instructions given there for the man. So this passage, let's be assured, isn't about socking it to the women and letting the man off the hook, as it were. No, not at all. The Bible clearly teaches the distinction of roles between husband and wife and the differences, the different makeup between men and women, while at the same time strongly affirming total equality between man and women, men and women. You see, only the God-inspired Holy Bible gives us the true balance, making for beneficial, healthy, harmonious, happy relationships between a man and a woman. You won't find a passage like 1 Peter 3, verse 1 to 7 in the Quran, let me assure you. It is crucial that we each and all be convinced and convicted of this truth, that the Bible guides us rightly and beautifully. Are we at the start, as we are at the start of another new year, are you committed to reading God's holy word and being personally guided by it in your life, repeatedly, on a daily and weekly basis? Healthy and happy marriage and family and society life depends on this. There's no doubt about it. As people disregard and discount God's word, you see society and family life and marriage life fall to pieces. Just read the papers and the statistical facts from the past till our present day, if you don't believe me. But this leads yet to a third initial reflection on the text. And you might ask with me, isn't there a glaring omission on Peter's part as we talk about practical Christianity in the home? Brother Bucker read about children. And notice, Peter doesn't mention children at all in the home, in our text passage. And what about singles and those unmarried? He doesn't mention them either. How are we to understand Peter having no specific word for them, for children, or for unmarried singles, when giving here practical Christianity for the home? Well, quite likely, Peter may have thought Christians could receive further instruction about home life from Paul's writings also, in Corinthians, in Ephesians, in Colossians, as Peter does refer to Paul's writings in 2 Peter 3, verse 15 and 16. He mentions those writings. Something to learn from, he says. Besides, in connection with instruction for the children, and not speaking specifically about parenting, don't you think Peter operated from a wise and somewhat common sense viewpoint here? I mean this viewpoint, namely how spouses and parents act and behave and relate with one another will so much influence and impact the children, the children's attitudes and life, either for good or bad. That's a fundamental, foundational matter, isn't it? We are to hold it to this as a biblical principle, while not discounting at all the absolute need of the Holy Spirit, of course, to bless any training in the home from the parents. It remains true, dear congregation, and I always say this to couples, the best and most precious, wholesome way really to love and train and raise your children is to love your spouse most dearly and faithfully. The quote in the bulletin from J.C. Ryle can be mentioned here as so very true as well. Quote, "The parent who tries to train without setting a good example is building with one hand and pulling down with the other." Looking at the National Post headlines on Google this past Friday, I read the following, quote, "Baby girl left in outdoor recycling bin in sub-zero Winnipeg weather. Teen facing multiple charges. Incident began when a fight broke in a house party and one person took the child and left without dressing her for the cold weather." End of quote. Well, while not knowing at all the details of that sad case, nor excusing any involved, I do ask myself, what was the home life like of these teenagers at this party? And where were the parents? Anyways, apparently the girl was a young teenage girl, and there was a 17-year-old boy who put the baby in a recycling bin without the baby being properly clothed. Now maybe they're just rebellious teenagers, but it's a sad reality. How many are the broken homes in our day? And is it not true that perhaps we are sadly reaping what we have sown for the last decades as a people overall? And then just coming back to the matter of singles and unmarried and Peter not addressing them. Is that really true? Can't we say that this passage of 1 Peter 3, 1-7, by implication, so brings out for those in that situation of being single how marriage is not always the ultimate joy that fulfills all dreams. Oh, marriage is certainly a great blessing in and under the Lord, and to long for it for yourself is, of course, very natural and right even. But as Paul teaches too, God can give real contentment and joy and blessing also being and remaining single or just waiting for God's kind providence on that matter. Then too, surely the text passage brings out by way of implication that no one who's single or unmarried still allow himself or herself to enter into a relationship of being unequally yoked. In the marriage bond and with family life, it's all important that there be a common Christian foundation and faith focus in the home. So much wrongdoing and sadness and decline in true religion happens when that is not the case. In our text, Peter addresses spouses married, where both presumably were before unbelieving. But then one under the gospel ministry became a believer. And now how was she or he to live with the one who was not a believer yet? The passage focuses on that. But the passage in no way encourages ever entering into such a relationship and marrying someone not in the Christian faith with you. So when unmarried still and single yet as the years go by, don't let a sense of desperation cause you ever to lose the conviction as confessing Christian to be sure only always to marry in the Lord and having God and His Word together as your guide and guard in all your ways with marriage and family life. You are playing with fire when you allow yourself even to date with an unbeliever. Dating and evangelizing your date don't mix together well, regardless the gracious exceptions to this that one may mention. Whether younger or older, as unmarried ones still, will you never forget these scripture-based initial reflections just on our text passage without even getting through the text yet of 1 Peter 3, verse 1-7. And will you live accordingly, God helping you? And then there's just still one more initial reflection I want to mention yet, which actually I read from a commentary on the text passage, which I thought was good. And that is, do you notice how in regards to even the most precious and intimate of relationships in humanity, that of the marriage bond, that it isn't without necessary guidelines and rules of conduct, so to speak? As this commentator put it, doesn't this seem contrary to the delights of love. That there have to be rules to follow. But no, beloved, let us learn. Here, rules are good for us. In this fallen world, we need guidelines and rules. Even in the best of situations, we have rules and guidelines for good games. And we have rules for good relationships. You know why? Because as sinners by nature still, we can spoil so much. We can so easily go wrong. And we do so easily of ourselves. Even God's greatest of blessings we can wreck on our own. How good and gracious then of the Lord to give us precepts and principles, directing us, guiding us in the way of true love. Fact is, as fallen sinners, we don't even know how to love. We need to be taught and guided by the Lord in the way of true love. And you see, this is Peter's point in our text passage before us, as he wants to promote true Christian love in the home. So let's look closer at the text now, considering the specific instructions in the text. First, we will look at the woman's calling as wife, mentioning 4 points from the text. And then the man's calling as husband, mentioning 4 points again from the text. I want to be fair. If you had to summarize what Peter says is the wife's calling as given in the verses 1-6, what would you say? Would you agree? Putting it in one line, we can say her calling is, the woman's calling is, to live as Christian, godly servant in the home. Christian, godly servant. Yes, that's your God-given role and responsibility in the home. Dear women and wives here present, to be a Christian, godly servant. More specifically, you know what that means, according to the Holy Spirit-inspired Apostle Peter? For one, it means living subject to your husband, in submission to him as husband and head of the home. Your first and highest calling under God as a Christian and married woman is to be a supportive, submissive helpmeet to the man you married. Indeed, for as long as you both shall live. So Peter says in verse 1, doesn't he? Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Your life and focus as wife is to be under God for your husband and for his well-being, his respect, and for his good in all your ways. The same is what Paul instructs in Ephesians 5:22, stating there, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. We can say a wife's help and helpfulness in the home stops when the woman, instead of being submissive, seeks to be the one in control. And I'm not saying this as a male chauvinist pastor either, but rather as servant of the Lord in your midst. Myself being submissive to God's holy word. The place and role of the woman in the home, also in 2015, is one of submission to her husband. Of course, this isn't teaching just submitting to a man, regardless if he be abusive and urging what is wrong and harmful. But the mindset and the attitude, Peter is saying, is one of being there to support and to serve the husband in his endeavors and calling. The Proverbs 31 woman was a woman all out for her husband and her household. As one commentary said it well, quote, the characteristic, therefore, desirable in a good wife is ready compliance with the responsible decisions and consequent practical demands of her husband, end of quote. We must not forget either the word likewise in the text at the beginning of the chapter, which ties it all with how Jesus himself lived subject to God the Father in all his lifetime. Christian godly servanthood in the marriage and home for the wife means, secondly, says Peter, living as spouse in a loving servant role. Showing Christian graces in word and deed, yes, in the whole of one's attitude and conduct to your husband. Peter speaks in the text of a marriage relationship where only the wife is a believer. And he brings out how even in that difficult context, the wife, by Christian serving and giving, especially in daily showing Christian graces and fruit, the fruit of the Spirit to her husband, can and does have so great a calling and influence in the home. If a woman would have a husband who was not a Christian, Peter exhorts then for the woman not to nag and complain and threaten and try to manipulate and run the show, but rather so to live in line with the Word of God that the husband may be drawn to the gospel way, seeing the gracious and lovely giving and self-denying fruits of the gospel word in his wife's life and conduct. Or it could be the other way around. No, as I mentioned, it was more common in the early church where the wife was saved and the husband not. The point is, a Christian spouse is not to become resentful to her unchristian and or her ungodly backsliding husband, nor show contempt toward him. But instead, she's to strive to live all the more truly and consistently and self-sacrificingly in gentle, patient, submissive love and care to her husband. What Peter teaches here is that a wife's submissive and gracious, godly, serving way in the home is her calling not only, but it can do so much good under God's blessing. Listen here to what one commentator said about this all. Quote, "It is said rightly," he wrote, "it is said rightly that the time for speaking comes rarely, while the time for doing never departs." The time for speaking comes rarely. The time for doing never departs. Maybe this is the convicting word also for the women in church. But may God bless His Word when it hits home in our lives. Peter makes clear to believing wives that the way to win their disobedient husbands is through their godly graces, their good doing deeds of love, and not through their proclamation of doctrine. When a wife behaves with moral purity and with respect toward her husband because of her reverence for God, even unbelieving husbands cannot help but see such good works. And with God's blessing, find themselves inclined to glorify the God who is their source. Yes, and that phrase at the end of verse 2, for women to act this way, coupled with fear, and at the end of verse 7, being not afraid with any amazement or terror, that really brings out how the woman is so to live in faith, looking to the Lord. It's the expression of the believing wife, living in trust in the Lord, no matter what happens as she seeks to fulfill her role as wife before her husband. It is not easy by any means for any wife to live submissively toward her husband and always to reflect that in a servant way in Christian conduct. In godly, gracious, gentle, patient, loving kindness. But nowhere does Scripture ever suggest even that marriage is always easy in this fallen world. Often it's not easy at all. I remember saying to my youngest son when he got married, I was saying to my daughter-in-law, then, you'll find it's not always easy to be married to an overdoer. And I think that's probably true for all of you too, in marriage relationships. And that brings me now to my third specific guideline for a wife in marriage. And that is, not only is there to be focus on the Lord in submission to the husband and servanthood, but there's to be spirituality. Spirituality. That is, the wife has a calling, Peter says, to focus on Christian spirituality. And not to be all out instead for just external beauty and outward show. That's what's emphasized for us in verses 3 to 4, isn't it? These verses are not saying a woman and a wife in the home should not show any care for how she dresses. Sure, she should dress sharply and well as she can. And sure, she may wear jewelry in moderation. That's not the issue. But the concentration, Peter is saying, should not be on those things. If you spend more time every day, every week putting on makeup and doing your hair and looking for more jewelry, etc., than in being in the Word and in prayer, you need to ask yourself, are your priorities right? Or have you lost focus, maybe? More important than outward appearance, says Peter, let the woman and all of us ever remember, the Lord looks on the heart. Is your heart right with God? And in communion with the Savior? And filled with the Spirit? And your life showing the fruit and fruitfulness of sincere, throbbing relationship with the Lord as your Savior and ultimate comfort and joy? Are you being Christ-like in your attitude and your responses to your husband, even when he's not as nice as he might be and should be? So often things go wrong in our relationships as spouses and in our homes. And we get all tied up in knots with each other when, quote, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price, is somehow, some way missing. And this is true on both sides, isn't it? Both for the wife and for the man. To be spiritually minded and sincerely in relationship with God triune is a primary calling for us all, isn't it? Peter now, though, says, let the wife realize and reflect this very much too, in the marriage bond and in the responsibilities in the home. Whether as wife or husband, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all His wondrous compassion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. That's Peter's emphasis as he speaks of the women's role and responsibility. And it's common sense, isn't it? If we're close to God, that makes so much difference, whether we are or not. Dear women in the church now, is this what you pursue to in your life by God's grace? That which Peter says is most precious in God's sight. And then one more specific instruction Peter gives regarding the godly wife is that she follows Scripture and appreciates Scripture examples of how to live as wife and mother, if you're a mother. Peter says in verse 5 to 6, speaking of a godly woman of the Bible, he speaks of godly women of the Bible as mentors and examples for us. He especially mentions Sarah, who lived in humble submission and service to her husband. Also, in the years when they couldn't have children, how difficult that can be. Some of you also know that, the trial of not being given a child, and to give that over to the Lord, and to just keep loving each other and be patient with each other in that situation. The Lord will help. We could think of Hannah with her husband Elkanah, almost in the same way. And what about example of God-fearing Abigail, even with her foolish husband Nabal, among others? But Peter mentions especially Abraham, because as patriarch, he is described in Scripture as the father of believers, isn't he? And so Sarah, his wife, may well be referred to as the mother of all faithful Christian wives. Be sure the text is not saying you have to call your husband your master or your lord as such, like Sarah did in their days. But we are to follow her pattern of respect and her behavior of following her husband, regardless how difficult that was, no doubt, at times. Interestingly, as one commentator observed, quote, when Sarah was submissive to her Abraham, things went well. When she preached to the patriarch and tried to take control, Ishmael resulted, the effects of which we still feel today. The point now is, though, you see, a godly wife's calling is to follow Scripture and its godly examples and teachings for us. In summary then, the calling and place of the Christian wife and woman in the home, in the marriage relationship. What is it in summary? Well, dear married women in church and young girls in church, your high calling from God is to live submissive to your husband and in a servant role, showing Christian graces in all your conduct, especially toward your husbands, and living in spiritual concentration and relationship with the Lord, and following Scripture in its teachings and warnings and examples in godly living in the home. How good when this is also encouraged within congregational life and when it's mentored and modeled for the up and coming generation in our families and in our congregations. May God make it so. But now, what about the men? The calling of the husband. Maybe the women and girls in church are thinking, if not saying, well, finally, Pastor. And don't cut this part of the sermon short either. Well, I won't. Just one verse, yes, but looking at it, how might you summarize it? Would you agree with me? While the wife's calling is summarized in being a Christian godly servant to her husband, that the husband's calling, no less, is best summarized in showing Christian godly sensitivity to his wife. Christian godly sensitivity. What does that mean though? Well, again, four specifics from the text are: one, the husband is to live faithful to his wife. That is, to dwell with her as one devoted to her. A husband is to live with his wife, having her as his priority and his most pleasant of relationships in all his life. The man has to go off to work, and sometimes, yes, also among us, be away for some days, and perhaps even at longer times, even sometimes for weeks, from his spouse. Yet it must be evident, his main delight is to be with his wife. Again, under God, the times away for a husband are to be really for the well-being and the good of his wife and his family. Peter says about the Christian husband, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them, your spouse, according to knowledge. That is, truly coming to know her and caring for her, being devoted to her. As one put it, the Christian husband should let all his living together with his wife be informed and guided by a proper awareness of her condition and her needs in relation to himself, both in nature and grace. As a married man, you are not to dwell more with your career or with your buddies or with your hobby or with your sport or with your toys, but you are to be there with and for your wife as number one companion to you under God. Husbands, are you living faithful to your spouse in this way? Does your wife know you? You see her as chief for you under God. A second specific Peter mentions is dwelling with your wife, showing real and increasing understanding towards her and for her. All too often as men, we can be so insensitive to the wife and not take or make the necessary efforts or time to be understanding towards her. Hearing what she really says. Trying to get what she's feeling and feeling like. How often wives can be and are legitimately so frustrated with the husbands showing so little understanding towards them. As I read, men can think and act as if the houses are self-cleaning and fridges self-replenishing and only helping with the cooking if it's barbecuing, which is supposedly macho, as one person put it. Now that's a stereotype. But as men too, we can be so expecting and almost demanding sometimes in regards to the bedroom, time and again, while showing so little attention and care for the wife's concerns and questions and heartbeat, as it were. But, says Peter, who also was a married man, as Mark 1 verse 30 tells us, as husbands, we have a calling to know and to understand our spouse. What makes her tick? As a man, you shouldn't think or assume that your wife just thinks and feels the same as you do. And you should exert yourself to come alongside your wife, showing loving understanding towards her, making it very obvious to her you really want to understand and care about her thoughts and her desires and fears and delights. We should live as husbands, making clear we don't want to live being ever inconsiderate of her. But always considerate and thankful towards her spouse in word and deed. If a wife is called to submit, that doesn't mean that husbands have a right
to be domineering, not paying attention to their wife.
I'm speaking to myself too, by the way, you realize.
A wise man listens to his wife and values the input of his wife on almost every matter.
Matthew Henry, way back, centuries ago, wrote, giving respect to the wife means giving due honor to her and placing due trust and confidence in your wife. Well, do we do that, men? Do we do that? Does it hurt now as husbands and men to hear this? To hear this instruction? To be convicted is not bad, I say again, if it results in repentance and faith and faithfulness by God's grace. You know that to-do list from your spouse that's been there for a while? You just can't keep ignoring it, can you, when showing real understanding? Nor just pushing always your own agenda, your own wants, regardless of her wishes, can you? Let her know, not just from your words, but from your deeds, you do care what she thinks. And what matters to her does matter to you. Thirdly, becoming still more specific, Peter says, goes on to say, the husband, as a Christian husband for sure, has the ongoing responsibility to give honor to his wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, there's been lots of discussion on that term, the wife being the weaker vessel. But let me clinch it all, saying, absolutely it doesn't mean in any way she is inferior vessel. Not at all. But it means the weaker vessel, the more tender vessel. The more tender. Peter is saying, you need to relate with your wife most tenderly and helpfully, always, as weaker, as the more delicate person. As married man, you are to give honor and regard to your wife, treating her like you would carry a most precious and rare crystal vase or bowl. Does your wife see and feel you treating her like that? Most tenderly. Or does she have to suffer your coldness and you speaking harshly and rudely and even crudely to her, being insensitive to her and showing lack of attentiveness and lack of helpfulness, not being tender? You know, it's a common reality, in spite of the feminist movement's rejection of this, that women are not the same as men. And their character is generally more sensitive and less, let me put it this way, less hard-nosed and calloused emotionally, physically, and even spiritually. And our calling is to value the wife so much and to be of help towards her whenever she feels fragile or troubled and needing assistance and comfort in any way. And again, as one commentator expressed, quote, men are to recognize the vulnerability of their wives and to act in protective and providing ways towards them, thus truly strengthening them, undergirding them in the love of the Lord. Well, concretely this means, doesn't it, being helpful and readily available, even with household chores, not waiting for her to ask, can you help, but being there to help before she asks. And with parenting responsibilities, and having sweet, intimate times with your spouse without necessarily always looking for physical intimacy. Well, the details of how this is lived out, you can discuss and fill out, hopefully, between yourselves as married couples on your own. One more point that Peter makes clear is that as Christian husband to your wife, you and I are to be spiritually minded with our spouse, with our wives. Remembering and cherishing, as Peter implies, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You know, the husband is to show spiritual leadership and godly headship in the home. How much does that happen? It seems that all too often, women are more faithful in Bible studies than men.
The husband is to show spiritual leadership and godly headship, promoting that which encourages and equips relationship with God and His church and Christian service in our lives, and taking care that as couple and family, you can pray together and worship together. Ongoing, unrepentant, strained relations in the marriage bond will come out in cold, formal prayers, just hindrance in prayer or no prayer at all, and no close walk with God, if any, if you're not one with God before each other. The old saying, the family that prays together, stays together, has a lot of truth to it, also, especially for the husband and wife relationship. So how is your prayer life, dear married couples in church? Is it vibrant? Is it genuine? Is it daily in your home? Also as husband and wife, just together? Or do you seldom pray together as man and wife? Well, maybe just changing that can be a start of a whole renewed, much better, closer relationship than has been of late. And husbands, don't now wait for your wives to bring this up after this sermon. But you show the spiritual leadership and initiative also in this matter. Be a man as God calls you to be, husband in the home. Well, you agree. I could say so much more, but summarizing the husband's calling is it's showing Christian godly sensitivity. Specifically, that means, says Peter, dwelling with your wife in knowledge, seeking to be understanding of her in every way, being helpful and showing tender care towards her always, and being a spiritual leader and godly person in the home. Wow. Do you see with me, dear congregation, how relevant, how revolutionary this scripture teaching is for marriage and family life? How it could and would transform society, our society and world, and revive the Christian church as well? If all couples would live by this word, the police force could be reduced greatly if this word was lived by. And counseling centers little needed, and prisons not half as full as they are, if God's word through Peter in our text passage would be received and believed and lived by. With these initial reflections and specific instructions based on 1 Peter 3, I'm reminded here of a Christian song that we often sang in our home. The title of the song is Happy the Home When God Is There. Happy the home when God is there, and love fills every breast. When wonder wish and wonder prayer and wonder heavenly rest. Happy the home where Jesus' name is sweet to every ear, where children early speak His fame and parents hold Him dear. Happy the home where prayer is heard and praise each day does rise, where parents love the sacred word and all its wisdom prize. Lord, let us in our homes agree this blessed peace to gain. Unite our hearts in love to Thee, and love to all will reign. Just yesterday I saw on Facebook from Karen Kingsbury, whatever you think of her, her prayer for 2015. In our home let love abide, and bless all those who step inside. Well, I've run out of time for our third point, but let me just briefly say this about that third point. Practical Christianity in the home is, and the Christian thrust really of Peter's instruction here, that practical Christianity and love is only possible in and through Christ. Being joined to Him in faith and living in communion and union with Him and His Word day by day. And you know what? Maybe some of you hear this sermon and you're just hurting so much because so much has gone wrong. Well, there's forgiveness, there's healing, there's help with the Lord. There's hope and help for the most broken and dysfunctional marriage and family if we turn to the Lord and call upon Him and ask for His mercy and grace and help in all our needs. The passage of 1 Peter 3 is linked very closely with how Christ lived and served, even to the death of the cross. And he did that so to minister to sinful people like us, also with our many sins and shortcomings as husbands and wives and in our families. Oh, that in our marriages and families and in our homes as children and single adults, we would each and all ever look to the Lord and look to Him and depend on Him. The impact of that is truly life transforming. And on this first Sunday of the new year, let me exhort in Jesus' name so to move forward and onward in line with our text. God helping each one of us in demonstration and promotion of practical Christianity in the home. In view of that, let me conclude yet with these words from William Harrell's commentary on 1 Peter. The one that the women are using in the women's Bible study on 1 Peter. And if you haven't been attending and we have a new year, I encourage you, why not try to attend? This brother writes, "The basis for the harmonious love in a family, Christian family, is the loving harmony of the triune God Himself. Specifically, Christ's submission to His Father's will is the example for wives in submission to their husbands. And Christ's serving and honoring love for His people is the example for husbands in their love for their wives. For those in the bonds of holy matrimony, their faithful submission to Christ will beget mutually faithful subjection to each other in love." End of quote. Oh yes, dear congregation of the Lord, this is the practical, precious gospel reality. Will you help demonstrate it too by God's grace? Whatever your role and responsibility in life, in the home, Lord, let us in our homes agree this blessed peace to gain. Unite our hearts in love to Thee, and love to all will reign. Thus saith the Lord. Amen.